Good morning. It's good to see you. And again, we are thankful that we can be together. I invite you to get your Bible in a moment as we'll be studying together, and appreciate Aaron's reading of Philippians 3. And we'll simply note that in that passage, the Apostle Paul describes success in ways that we might not at first think is reasonable. But we'll get to that in a moment and then continue with our study. Welcome our visitors that we have, and also encourage you to be back tonight at 6 o'clock. And also to remind you again of something I mentioned Wednesday night, and it's posted on the bulletin board. Brother K. Veerababu, a preacher in India, who has had a fairly serious back injury or condition, is going to have some disc problems, and he's going to require back surgery. If you'll read that, look at that, if you want to help with that, I know they'd be grateful, and I'll be happy to help get those funds to him. I think the back surgery is total about $650, they estimate, that they've said that he needs. So I'd appreciate you looking at that, considering the possibility of helping him, and I know that that would be a blessing to them. In Philippians 3, Paul says that he's decided to lose in order to gain. To him, success was getting rid of certain things, counting them as rubbish, refuse, to gain Christ. To do that, he had to radically alter his viewpoint, his values, his goals and objectives. He had to radically replace unbelief with faith to be able to benefit spiritually, to obtain the righteousness which is from God by or on the basis of faith. That is, not on the works of the law, not a righteousness of his own, verse 9, not because he was some perfect specimen, not because he had never sinned, not because he perfectly kept the law of God, but because he put his faith in Jesus Christ, and by faith he followed Jesus. He was obedient to Jesus, and by faith, that faith was counted to him for righteousness, Romans 4 and verse 7. Success to Paul was defined spiritually, not physically. The things that transcend this temporary world, that reach into eternity, these are the things that are truly make one successful. And so Paul says, I press on to that goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm not yet attained unto the resurrection of the dead, but that's my aim. That's my objective. That's what I'm reaching forward to. And every day, he says, I am willing, I commit consciously to forget the things that are behind, the things that shamed Jesus, the things that were sinful against God, the things that hurt people and harmed me. And I'm going to instead focus on the redemption that I have in Jesus. I'm going to press forward to the goal of eternity, of heaven's prize, the upward call that's found in Jesus Christ. And so the road to success was a one defined by faith, provided by Jesus, and lived every day with a conscious perspective and a conscious reality that that's the course of life that I'm going to live. We want to talk about success and five firsts to success for a little while this morning. And you know, I don't know anyone who wants to be a failure. Do you? Do you want to be a failure? Or do you want to succeed? I think we all want to succeed, but unfortunately sometimes what it is we want to succeed in is misplaced perhaps and misdefined. That's why we read this passage from Philippians, because it shows us the type of success that we need to focus our lives upon. The Bible reveals many formulas of success. God wants you and me to succeed. For example, in Genesis 2 and verse 24, he provides a formula for success for marriage. He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So there is the permanency of marriage. You leave You leave the parent-child relationship, and there is the permanency of marriage. Because now you commit yourself, you cleave to one another. There is a fundamental, the fundamental permanency of marriage provides a lasting endurance of commitment, of cleaving, of gluing together, so that you are now one flesh. You pull together, you're one, not two going separately, but one unit. That's God's formula for success. Marriage is permanency, marriage is commitment, and marriage is union. And that's what God wants of us in our marriages. That's how we honor marriage, is following God's formula for success. And when we do, we will succeed. God made marriage that way. He gave it to us. He knows what's best for it. We can succeed when we follow His game plan. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, there's a plan to succeed in overcoming the stresses and anxieties of life. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I'll say rejoice. "Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in through Christ Jesus." His plan is to praise, to have patience, to pray, and to obtain peace. You see, God gives us a roadmap, a highway of holiness that we studied in our class this morning. He gives us formulas to succeed and face the circumstances of life and not be overwhelmed and taken away by them. 1 Peter 3:10 through 12, there's a general description of how to love life. Some people live life as if it's always some, you know, like the old saying, sitting weaned on a sour pickle. That's not what God wants of us. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's not a hard formula. You want to love life? You want to enjoy life here on earth? Then don't speak evil. Speak the truth, not deceit. Turn away from evil. Do good. Pursue what is peaceful. And God will hear your prayers. And on, I suppose we could go. You see, God wants you to succeed. But He wants you to succeed in those things that are truly and everlastingly important. And that goes beyond the here and now. Goes into eternity. So I want to suggest some firsts in our lives here that will help us succeed, not just now, but eternally. And first thing I want to suggest is give God the first hour of every day. Now, I say this somewhat because the technique kind of all flows together in this lesson. You may be a night owl. So if that's the case, then give him that time. But give God time every day. Give Him the first hour. Think about, practically, let's think about what we get. Do we give God the first hour of our day? Say, "Oh no, I can barely drag myself out of bed. I give myself just enough time to get up, get out of bed, wash my face, and get to work, Joe." Okay. Did you think to pray like we sang this morning? Or when you get home, do you think to pray? Do you think of God? Do you give God the time? That's the fundamental point here. We want to succeed, we're going to have to give God time. So let's talk about it in times of giving Him the first hour of every day, since we're talking about firsts to help us succeed. Give Him the first hour to spend some time in prayer. You know, Jesus in Mark 1, 35, says that, and I was reading, thinking about this verse, and I recall that, you know, they didn't have any alarm clocks in the days of Jesus. But it says that in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. He got up. He didn't lay around. You want to give God the first hour of the day, you're going to have to make up your mind to do it. You're going to have to make up your mind. It's going to have to be a determined effort. And I know it's more determined effort for some to get out of bed in the morning than it is for others. But since we all need to all get up, let's think about determining to get up to pray, to spend some time in prayer. After all, we're taught to pray without ceasing. What better time than at the start of our day to think of God in prayer, go to God in prayer, seek God's protection, as we sang about this morning, to seek God's supplication, pray for others, to ask His help, to resist temptations in that day, to keep a heart pure, you know, and on and on we might go. Let me encourage you, if you want help in about prayer, we'll study more about prayer tonight, but use the Psalms as a guide for prayer. You can go to them and find all prayers of praise, prayers of supplication, prayers of intercession, prayers of for protection, prayers of confession of sin. I encourage you to use the Psalms in that way. If you want to succeed, you're going to have to give God some time. What better time than at the beginning of the day to perhaps give Him some time to read the Scriptures. Now again, like I say, maybe you're a night owl. You read at night. That's great. That's fine. But you see, over and over, the Bible, Jesus said over and over, "Have you not read?" And again, it occurs to me, you know, they didn't have a printing press in the days of Jesus. There wasn't a Bible in every home. We have pretty much Bibles in every home, but the question is, are we reading them? The Scriptures were at the synagogues in the day of Jesus and the temple. But you see, we have Bibles in our homes. We have Bibles on our smartphones. There's an app, if you didn't know it, you can download it for free. You don't have to go and buy a Bible now. Just have a 2-year plan, I guess, for a phone. Did you think to read the Bible? In Psalm 119, 33 through 40, this is a tremendous psalm that extols the many virtues of God's Word. In 33 it says, verse 33 of 119th Psalm, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end." How is God going to teach you His statutes unless you read? You're not. "Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Maybe that's the issue, isn't it? We have to have a whole heart given to keeping God's law if we want to read it so we can keep it. "Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness." And so on he goes. Look at verse 40, or 38. "Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you." It's a simple truth there. If God's word is not established in our heart to know and learn it, then we're not truly devoted to fearing Him. Fearing God means that we're careful not to displease God. And I learn how not to displease God, to live worthy in His sight from His Word. So why not succeed by giving God the first hour, some time to pray, some time to read? We have a reading schedule in our bulletin. It's on the back page. We update it every week. You can read through the Bible in a year. You don't have to follow that, but spend some time in reading the Word of God. How about meditating on God's Word? You know, after you read it, it's good to just think about it. Now, you may not, you know, maybe you get up in the morning and you shower first thing. That's a perfect time to reflect upon the Word of God. If you've been reading it, if you know it, perfect time to pray. The Bible says, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119 and 97. Who's the man that's blessed in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2? It's the one who meditates on the law of God. He says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the seat of sinners, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." He meditates day and night on God's Word. Brethren, if we want to succeed, We have to be thinking about the Word of God. We offer some opportunities, and you can find your own additionally. But you know, we write, if you're not on the email that gets the sword tips, let me know. That's an opportunity designed to help you meditate on the Word of God for a few moments at the beginning of your day. We have the Spirit Sword, the bulletin as well, and many other resources that help in reading upon God's Word and reflecting upon God's Word. We reflect upon a lot of things in life, business, politics, education, whatever, sports. But do we meditate on God's Word? Do we meditate on the things that will truly help us succeed in life? Now, we have to meditate on things at work so we do our job properly. That's right. We do that. We understand that. But see, it requires faith to commit ourselves to spend time praying, reading God's Word, meditating upon God's Word. It's an issue of faith to reach forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, if we want to succeed, then how about giving God the first day of every week? If we give Him the first hour of every day, surely we can give Him the first day of every week to worship Him. Because after all, that is His instruction, His desire from us. Acts 20th chapter and verse 7 says that upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And Paul, desiring to depart on the morrow, prolonged his speech till midnight. So they preached the Word of God. They ate the Lord's Supper. They worshipped together in Troas, with the church in Troas. They waited. They waited a week to be able to worship before they traveled on. They gave God the first day of the week. And that's what we do regularly. When we assemble, we're giving God the worship that He calls upon us to give. Not some of the first days of the week. Not when it doesn't interfere with what I prefer to do. But give it to Him first. You see, give Him the first day because that's what God expects of me and you. It requires the attitude of David in Psalm 122 and verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We've got to have a glad anticipatory heart, anticipating, wanting to worship. When that becomes a drudgery, something to dread, we've got a major spiritual problem that we need to correct in ourselves through the Word of Jesus Christ, through the will of Jesus. Because we're to be glad to worship. But that's reflected in, well, in fact, not just that we're here, but our conduct when we are assembled in worship. The gladness of worshiping, of honoring Jehovah God. In Psalm 26 and verse 12, the psalmist David said, well, 11 and 12. As for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. In the assemblies, I will bless, I will praise, I will honor the Lord. We are here to honor the Lord, not ourselves. We are here to lift up His name, exalt Him. That's when our feet are on an even place, standing on firm ground. Give God the first day of every week if you want to succeed spiritually. It's also a time to encourage your brethren. Let all things be done for edification, for spiritual building up when we assemble, when we come together as a church, 1 Corinthians 14 and 26. Colossians 3:16, when we sing, He says that we are... He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, doing what? I'm confusing Ephesians 5. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So you see, to give God the first day of the week is to honor Him in worship, and also it is to be able to, as we worship, exhort, encourage, admonish, warn each other. Help strengthen one another. We're here to do that as well. And when we casually dismiss worship, we are saying something about our attitude toward each other, not just our attitude toward the Lord. Have we grasped that point? When we casually dismiss worshiping, it says something about our attitude toward God. It also says something about our attitude toward our brethren. And on the one hand, an attitude of wanting to encourage our brethren, and on the other hand, wanting the encouragement that we can receive from our brethren. I need encouragement from you. And I need to be encouraging you. God has made that a two-way street. We all need that. And He has designed the first day of the week as that opportunity. One of the opportunities. Stirring up, He says, stir up love to provoke one another unto love and good works. He says, Hebrews 10:24. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, you want to succeed spiritually? You want to strive for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Then give God the first day of every week. Make that as the fundamental way you live your life. I think about that sometimes. When I look all around and I see how people live their lives on Sunday. And I remember, you know, God has taught me how to live as a Christian on the first day of the week. The world, a lot of them live for football this time of year on the first day of the week. Live for the NFL. Live for their tailgate party or their football party or whatever. You know. And when it's the summer, they live for getting away on the first day of the week. Going out and recreating. Or they're living for their soccer. Or they're living for something. Now, you see, Christians fundamentally say, you know what? I'm going to succeed in life in a different way. In the way God says is success. And I'm going to fundamentally arrange my life so that the first day of the week is given to God. You want to succeed? You want to please God? That's the goal. That's the objective. That's what God wants us to do, is please Him. And so, we need to give Him the first day of the week. He expects us to worship. He deserves it. He deserves our worship. And we need the encouragement and exhortations we receive in the way God has designed worship of Him when we come together. To strengthen us, to greet and speak and comfort. I've heard Paul said, I long to see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift. Now, we can't impart miraculous spiritual gifts, but we can impart words of encouragement. We can impart words of greeting and comfort. John was looking forward to being able to see Gaius, 3 John. And he urged greetings among the friends. Spoke to that this morning in class. Everybody talking, encouraging. Remember, this is an opportunity for us to encourage one another, to urge one another on. Let's give Him the first day of the week, of every week. Let's give God the first portion of every paycheck. Spoken about that this morning at the table. Philip reminded us that we're to give as we've been prospered. Well, the way we do that is we give God the first portion of every paycheck. Again, we make a decision that God comes first in the monies we earn, because it's God Himself that provides that prosperity and the opportunity for that prosperity. He gives life and breath and all good things. We are taught and are to teach those who are rich in this world not to be covetous, not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, not to be haughty. Don't trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly all to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. We must be willing, before we can be willing to share, we must understand it is God who prospers us, and that we then simply give as we've been given. That means we have to give God the first portion of our paycheck, not the leftovers, as you prosper. Amen. Not as you have depleted and then what's left. There's a fundamental difference there, isn't there? And we know there is. But I'm going to note also that Scripture says, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. We're to give with purpose of heart. A heart that is purposed in the giving. Now, in his context, the purposeful giving, he says, is to understand that he's encouraging the church at Corinth. They had purposed a year earlier that they're going to help some needy brethren. And they hadn't yet done that. You see, sometimes churches decide or leadership decides to do something. They want to do something, intend to do something, but need to be urged to then be about the doing. Well, Corinth needed to be encouraged to be about the doing. And then he goes on to say, not just sparingly, because if you sow, plant sparingly, you only get a small harvest. But he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart. So he says the purposing then comes down to the individual. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We have cheerful reasons to give. You see, we have, and I think perhaps no better is that displayed than 1 Chronicles chapter 29, when David, King David, led the people in giving, making preparations to build the temple that his son Solomon would construct. That chapter is almost exclusively about, it's about all of that, it begins by David acknowledging the temple belongs to God and not man. You see, whenever we determine to give with purposed heart, it's because our heart has determined and understands, has the purpose that we know we're giving to God and not man. Things of God, not the things of men. Verse 3, he said, I've set my affection on the house of God. If we don't set our affection on the church of Jesus Christ, we won't give. If David's affections had not been upon that house that was to be built, had a will to do it, a determination of an affection, a closeness to him, it meant a lot to him. The giving would not have come as it did, but he had an affection. We need an affection for the people of God, for the church of God, for the work of his church, to give purposefully. But look also, that also occasioned willing giving in verse 6. He talks about the leaders who offered willingly. Not just David in the giving. He talked about his own. They offered willingly. And again in verse 9, the people rejoiced for they had offered willingly because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. A purposeful heart understands things are to the Lord. It is a heart that is loyal to the cause of God. It is a heart that is thankful. Verse 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. For who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Here's what I want us to think about in giving. The blessing of giving is that God has privileged us with an opportunity to give. Who am I that I can give anything that honors God? But God has said you can. If you will, as you've been prospered, with a cheerful heart, with a purposeful heart, give, then He receives that and uses that in His will for His honor and glory, for the spread of His kingdom, for the accomplishment of the work that He has designed for the local church. You see, who are we to give? That's an attitude of heart. That's not grudging, is it? That's not, oh, I've got to give. No, that's, I want to give. I want to give. That's the willing, devoted heart. Brethren, If that's our heart, then we're going to give the first portion of our paycheck to God. We're going to take the practical steps to do this, to give thankfully. David goes on with joyful thanksgiving there in that text. He says in verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build Your house for Your holy name is from Your hand and is all Your own. We give merely those things that God has blessed us with and the opportunity and strength that He's given us to prosper. You want to succeed? Then have a heart that is purposeful, that is devoted, that is willing and thankful to give. You see, when we give, it is a moment of our worship when we have a time to reflect on those things. The Lord's Supper is a time to think about what God has given to us, His Son and His death. And we reflect upon on God's gift. When we give of our means, it's a time for us to reflect with thanksgiving and joy that we have an opportunity to give to God as we acknowledge His gifts to us. So give God every first portion of your paycheck. That's going to set you on the road to spiritual success when it is done with this heart and attitude we've described. Well, here's another first. Give God first consideration in every decision. In every decision. This is a very general and broad point, but you see, the decisions we make in our lives are based upon the priorities we establish in ourselves. The things that we hold valuable, the things that we decide in ourselves are the most important, those become the determining factors of the decisions we make every day. If my time is most important to me, then I'm going to make decisions that reflect that. And down the line, down the list, you can go. The list, Jesus said, is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Sufficient, He says, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for the tomorrow will be anxious for its own things. Sufficient unto the day or the concerns there or worries thereof. I think I may have mutilated that. Let me go back and read that. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Each day has its own set of troubles and trials. Don't be distracted. Seek first the kingdom of God. You're not going to do that unless you decide to give God first consideration in every decision. Every decision we make, we think, what does God want? Now, I'm not too up on all these little gimmicks and gadgets that people have, but I know sometime back they had that little band they wore around their wrist, what would Jesus do? And that's not a bad question. We're going to find out what Jesus would do by going to the Bible, though, not just what we think He'd do, what we think He'd say. But it's not bad to ask ourselves, what would Jesus want? What does Jesus want? Every decision we make. You want to succeed? That's how you do it. Luke 14, 25 through 33 talks about people coming after Jesus. The multitudes following after Jesus. Jesus stopped and turned around and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his brother and his sister and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And he that does not take up his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. If you're going to follow me, follow me. But understand, a price is to be paid. Count the cost, he goes on to say, and then pay the price. But the price is, he comes first. So give him first consideration. Because if you think you're going to follow Jesus and not, you're not going to succeed spiritually. It does become just that simple and just that demanding at the same time. Because there's nothing simple and easy about it, but it is easy to understand. But you have to be all in. You have to be all in. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. if you were raised together with Christ, or since you've been raised together with Christ, that is, you were baptized and you were raised to walk in newness of life. That's what he's referring to in Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's going to require a daily consideration of God first in every decision. Seek heavenly things. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And for your life, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you with Him be manifested in glory. That is, keep living by faith. Sustain a life of faith. And the reward is assured. But that means you're going to have to give God first place. First consideration in everything. You want to succeed? That's the way to do it. Now, we can flesh all that out and get all the specifics. He goes on in the very text to teach us how. We've got to put sin to death and we've got to put on Jesus Christ. We've got to put on the mind of Christ and put off the mind of the world. We've got to live by His authority. By putting His Word in our hearts. That's what that verse goes on to teach us. That's how we give God first consideration. Because then we've got the basis to make those decisions. To seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Finally, let's give God first place in our heart. Because that's what all this boils down to, doesn't it? Whether it's the first hour of the day, the first day of the week, the first out of our paycheck, the first consideration of every decision, He's going to have first place in our heart. If we want to succeed. Psalm 37, verses 5 and 6. The psalm speaks to this point. David wrote, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the sun, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him." Commit your way to the Lord. We don't commit ourselves to anything that's not in our heart. He has to be in our heart. And He has to have first place in our heart. He will not accept second. Sanctify in your heart Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, yet with meekness and fear. We set Him up as Lord in our hearts. He is Lord. We have to put Him in that place in our heart. In our will, in our affections, in our conscience, in every aspect which is our heart. That forms our faith. That defines who we are as a Christian. He's got to have first place in our heart if we're going to act in love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Love is from God. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. He that does not love his brother does not know God, for God is love. We've got to have it in our heart to be fervent in our love toward one another. 1 Peter 4:8. When God has first place in our heart, then the action of love comes out. And we live in hope. The hope of the gospel. The hope that is living. The hope that looks beyond the temporary things of this world that is failing. Our bodies are given out. But inwardly we are renewed day by day because we live in hope, the expectation of the eternal reward because our success is in Jesus Christ. Life has its hopes, its happiness, its enjoyment. It also has its challenges, its hardships, its trials, its disappointments and sorrows. What will define us in life? You look at the life of Paul, and he had every reason over and over to become disappointed, disillusioned, discontented, discouraged. But at every turn in Christ Jesus, he was strengthened. He was more and more committed to pressing forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, to the resurrection unto eternal life. Here's where it all starts and ends. This is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. This is the whole of man, literally it says. This is what being a human being is all about. This is why you're on this earth. This is why you live. To fear God and keep His commandments. He wants you to succeed. You do that by giving Him first place in everything. And we hope some of the practical suggestions, the first hour of the day, first day of the week, first part of our paycheck, first in every consideration, first place in our heart, that these practical applications of the principle helps us to no longer look behind, but press forward, onward and upward, that we might share eternally in His great blessings and joy. It begins by becoming a Christian. We urge you today, right now, to become a child of God, to be forgiven of your sins that will prevent you from going to heaven. If you'll confess that Jesus is the Son of God, if that's your faith, then confess it. If you will repent of your sins, then you'll be ready to be baptized into Christ, and we'll do that this morning. The Lord will wash your sins away. If you're a Christian, though, and the sin that has entered your heart and life, then we urge you to repent of it. Confess it to the Lord and He will forgive. And we will stand ready to help you toward that end. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?